that I shared with you that in Bible college, we always used to joke that Malachi was the book written by an Italian, Malachi. Nobody laughed. So I said, oh, it must be a Canadian Bible college joke. So yesterday, I'm in Outlook speaking to the men's breakfast there, and the pastor is a man I've known for probably 35, 36 years who went to Canadian Bible college. You know where this is going, don't you? So he said to me over breakfast, so what book are you what are you preaching from right now? I said, Malachi. Oh, he said, the book of Malachi. So you see, it's not just me. Father, thank you so much for this day, the opportunity we have to come together and to worship you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. In the wonderful name of Christ, amen. There was a young man who was engaged to be married and ended up breaking it off, told his fiance it was over. And a short while later, he realized he had made a horrible mistake. And so he wrote her this very touching letter. And he says, Dearest Marie, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you will take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I love you. Yours forever, Jimmy. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. So he had a great deal of motivation to try and make that relationship right. I'm not so sure it was a very sincere motivation, but he was willing to go to any cost to try and restore that relationship. So we are in our third message in the series that we've entitled The Priorities of a Passionate People. And the first week we saw that our number one priority is to passionately love God. The second one is to passionately worship God. And then this week, we're going to see that passionate Christians, people who are passionate about loving God and worshiping God, are also people who are passionately pursuing healthy relationships. Passionately pursuing healthy relationships. Healthy relationships with basically anybody that we come into contact with, but with family and friends and co-workers and obviously with God himself. And whether we want to be or not, all of us are in relationships. All of us. We're born into a family, you know, and you know the saying, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And that's the reality. It could be a good family. It could be a bad family. It could be a dysfunctional family. It could be an incredibly functional family. But we are all of us born into a family relationship. And take the church. Right here, right now, all of us are here gathered together. Some of us may be visitors. Some of us, this may be our church home. But either way, we are gathered here this day that God led each of us to be here today, I believe. And that for those of us that call Arendale home, we are a part of this family called the church, God's family. And we have a unique relationship with one another, different perhaps even than other relationships that we have. We are part of a living body. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's a living body. And we are a part of this by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this family has a head. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the authority that over this church. And then, of course, there's the most valuable, the most important, unique relationship of all is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us who has come to the point in our lives where we stopped one day and said, I need Christ as my Savior and my Lord, we are all part of this unique family. We have a unique relationship with him. Think about it, that we have a relationship, a father-child relationship with the Creator God of the universe who just spoke words from his mouth and the entire universe came together. And we have that relationship. with him. And that is such a unique and a powerful relationship. We have this relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And passionate people, people with a burning passion for God in our hearts, realize the importance of healthy relationships. You see, we have Jesus within us, and we have Jesus working through us. And that alerts us to the fact that people are important. We love people because God loves people, and we want to be like him. And because of that, we understand what happens if we determine that we are going to compromise our relationships, that we're not going to be as committed to them as we could be. And so in our text this morning that Pastor Matt read earlier, it tells us there are three areas of relationships that we ought to be passionately pursuing. And first of all, it says right away in verse 10 that we should passionately pursue healthy relationships with others. Now, that would be all people that we encounter, but specifically in this case, it's talking about other believers. He's talking about the family of God in this text. And in verse 10, God asks this question: have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? In other words, there was widespread dishonesty among the people. And when you're among dishonest people and you're dishonest, then what ends up happening is that we don't trust one another. You can't trust a dishonest person. That's just the reality of life. Ideally, love is always an unconditional gift. But trust is always earned. Trust is always earned. And so when I was in my old days and drinking and drugging, and I would tell Wendy, I'm not going to do this anymore. And she'd say, I don't believe you. And I would have the audacity to say, why? Don't you trust me? Well, of course she didn't trust me. She shouldn't have trusted me because I had violated my commitment to her in so many times when I would told her that I would turn my life around and I wasn't doing it. And the will of God is plain in this verse. It's very obvious what God wants us to do. He says that we are to be honest with one another. We are to build healthy relationships. Why? Because we share the same Father. We share the same Father. We have the same God and the same Father. And so obviously, when we don't fulfill our responsibilities to one another here in the body of Christ, you know what God is saying? You're not fulfilling your responsibilities to me either. When I fail to be committed to you within the body of Christ, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, then I'm not fulfilling my responsibility to God either. I'm not committed to you. I'm not committed to God. He says that when you don't do that, when you're breaking faith with the people within the body of Christ, you're dishonoring the covenant that we have with God. Those are strong words. Those are strong words. And so today, our Christianity must be seen in so much more than our holiness. I think in the past, as Christians, we've been proud to be able to say, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. In other words, our holiness was here. It was outward. That was our holiness. We didn't do the things that the other evil, wicked people did. But today, people aren't looking just for our holiness. They're looking at our love and our care and our commitment within the body of Christ. They want to see, do they love one another? They look at us and they say, is there anything different in their relationship? And I believe that we are in a day and age when we can have a significant impact in our communities by the love that we have for each other. When people look in and they say, look at Arendelle Alliance, and they go, wow, there are really a group of different people. you know, different ages and different backgrounds, but you can tell that they love one another. That's when we begin to impact our community and impact one another. Malachi says that in community life, which is what we should see in the church, that in community life, Christians are to be seen as having a faithful commitment to the promises and the covenants to one another within the Bible. But Malachi says, not many of you are living that way. Instead, you're breaking faith. You're faithless to one another. He says you're anything but a covenant-keeping people. And it's just as applicable to the church today as it was to the people of Israel of that day. The peace, and the joy of community is held together by the strong commitment that they see within us and that is within us. And that's what makes a healthy church community, the commitment that we have. It's what makes a healthy marriage and a healthy family, is that we are committed. Are we trustworthy? Can people trust us? Can people set their clocks when we say we're going to be there at a certain time? When I say that I will serve something in the church and I will be involved in a ministry, can people believe that? This might be a terrible story to share. When our son was graduating from grade 8, my dad said he wanted to come and see it. Well, you see, my dad was not a commitment-keeping guy. He just wasn't. My whole life, he wasn't. So he asked me to buy him tickets and to book him a hotel room because he was coming. I said, sure, okay. And 3 days before, he phoned me and he said, sorry, I've got to work. I can't come. And I said, no problem. And he said, can you get the money back and cancel the hotel room? No problem. I never booked a hotel room and I never got the tickets because I hate to say it, I'd be ill of the dead, but my dad wasn't a commitment-keeping God, a commitment-keeping man. And so are you the kind that when you say, I'm going to come to that grad, that you're going to be there unless something very, very special, very important comes up? Malachi's message cannot be more relevant to our culture today. It's a message that we need to hear as the church today. Five times in this passage, five times, Malachi talks to the people about being faithless. Not faithful, but faithless. And he exhorts us to make commitment-making, but also commitment-keeping, the backbone of our life together as a church. The people of God, we don't just make commitments, we keep them. I remember when Promise Keepers was a big ministry, a men's ministry, and I had been there and I had a t-shirt, Promise Keepers, and I was preaching at a camp one time and somebody said, so you're a promise keeper. And I said, I wish I could say I was always a promise keeper, but sometimes I'm a better promise maker than I am promise keeper. And are we promise keepers to the body of Christ? And so we passionately pursue healthy relationships within the body of Christ. But obviously, there's even more than that. Malachi goes on in verses 11 and 12 and says that we also passionately pursue a healthy relationship with God. You see, remember when I said that if you don't passionately pursue healthy relationship in the body of Christ, it's going to impact your relationship with God? Well, that's what had happened here. They failed to keep their promises to one another, but they had also distanced themselves from God himself. And so verse 11 begins with these very strong words. Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Abomination isn't necessarily a word that we use a lot today, but in other words, what he's saying is that what they have done is detestable. What they have done is morally disgusting, he says. They had profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. And when you hear that word sanctuary in the Old Testament, translate it in your mind into the holiness of God. They had profaned the holiness of God. And their behavior was a direct insult to God's holiness. Can you imagine that? Just by the fact that they didn't care for one another, they didn't keep their commitments, that they were faithless to one another, God says that you were now faithless to me too. But look at this. This is an interesting thing. What was it that God found so offensive? And it may surprise you, the answer is at the end of verse 11. It says that they had married the daughters of a foreign god. Have you ever stopped to think of that, beloved? That God says that marrying an unbeliever is an offense to his holiness. Is an offense to his holiness. When Judah had returned from captivity, they saw all these foreign women who were now living in the land that had been theirs. And they longed for some of those women. They wanted them. And so often what they ended up doing was divorcing their wife to marry these women who didn't even worship Yahweh, didn't worship the same God as they worshiped. And they said, "Goodbye, wife, the wife of my youth. The wife who shares, thought we shared the same commitment with this," and they put her away. And friends, we have to understand something. As strange as it sounds, in our culture today, God never intended for a believer to marry or to be hooked up with an unbeliever. In 2 Corinthians, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I remember there was a man came to us a number of years ago when I was still in the Lutheran church, and he wanted to get married. And he wanted to get married to one of the gals in our church who was a believer. And our pastor said, no, we can't marry you. You're not a believer. And he admitted that. He said, I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. And so they, of course, got upset and left the church, and they went to another Lutheran church in town, and the pastor agreed to marry them. And so then our pastor called that pastor and said, you know, this is interesting. He wrote in that scripture, and the pastor said, what that scripture is talking about is don't go into business with an unbeliever. And our pastor asked a very interesting question. So you're saying that a believer should not go into business with an unbeliever, but it's okay to marry one? And the pastor stopped for a second and said, yeah, I guess that's what I'm saying. This is an issue for God, beloved. It's an issue for him. That verse, do not be unequally yoked, is from Deuteronomy 22:10, where God says, you don't put an oxen and a donkey together. They're two different temperaments, two different ways of doing things. They cannot work together. You need to have either two oxen or two donkey, but you can't have one of each. And the application to marriage is obvious. It is that a believer to be yoked with a believer so that their work for Christ can be more effective. I know that some of you may think, okay, you're getting offending now. You're offensive. You're offending my sensibilities. But beloved, we have to understand that God loves us and God cares for us. He loves his sanctuary, his holiness, but he also loves us. So why does he tell us, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Because he loves us, and he knows the pain that we will encounter. I can remember another time when we told a woman we wouldn't do her wedding, and she got mad and left the church, but she wrote our pastor several years later and said, "Oh, how I wished I had listened to you. My marriage, my life is a disaster." And God doesn't want you to live with this regret, maybe even for the rest of your life. And again, to understand something, that when we marry somebody who is an unbeliever, we may actually be cutting ourselves off from God. He says in verse 12, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." And John Piper says it this way, and I like it very much. "If the choice of a marriage partner still lies before you, settle it in your mind right now, never to marry anyone that does not love the Lord Jesus with all his or her heart." And teenagers, if you're here this morning, you're not too young to say right now that I will never, ever marry someone who doesn't share my faith. I heard a pastor say one time that he encouraged his daughters to date non-Christians. He called it missionary dating. But you know what? Missionary dating doesn't usually work. Because when emotions get in the way, what happens is that it's usually the unbeliever that wins out. From the time that our children were little, we talked to them about when they start dating, and that you don't date non-Christians. Because dating is to determine whether this person is a possible life mate for me. And if they're not a Christian, then they're not a possible life mate, so why date? And two of our children went along with that, and one didn't. But I remember when our daughter started, she worked at Joey's Only Seafood Restaurant through university, and there was this guy who kept asking her out. And he was a boozer and a doper and a womanizer. And he kept asking her, and she kept saying, "No. Well, won't you even think about it?" "No, no, I won't think about it." So finally, one night, the restaurant was closed, and there were just the two of them there. And she said, and he said, "Well, why won't you ever go out with me?" She says, "Well, let's have a coffee and talk about it." So they sat down. And she said, "What do you think is the purpose of dating?" And he made some rather crude comments. And she said, "Well, that's not what it is for me. The purpose of dating for me is, as we taught them, to determine and discover if you are a possible life mate for me, and I know you're not." We got quite upset, of course. "What do you mean you know I'm not? You haven't gone out with me. I don't have to go out with you. I know you're not." "Well, how do you know?" "Because you're not a believer in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the most important thing in my life. And if it's not the most important thing in your life, then why would I marry you? What I'm saying to Jesus then is that you're more important to me than him." He listened. And about a year later, he gave his life to Christ. But my daughter was suspicious about why he did it. So they dated for 7 years. 7 years. And they got married. I don't know how many people got up at the reception and thought this was never going to happen. They're happily married. He's still walking with Christ. She's still walking with Christ. Friends, never let your desire for human intimacy override your commitment to marry a Christian who will serve Jesus with the same passion that you do. So we passionately pursue this relationship with God and the relationship with other believers. And then finally, we passionately pursue a healthy relationship with our spouse. And the ESV doesn't say it this way, but the New American Standard and the NIV, God says in verse 16, "I hate divorce." In verse 13, he refuses to accept the offerings of the people. He says, no, I don't want your offerings. They say, how come? And he says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So why does divorce raise such strong emotions within God? Because he's a covenant-making God, a commitment-making God. And when he sees that we are breaking our commitments to our spouse, it breaks his heart. Again, he's not harsh. He says, I hate divorce. He's not saying, I hate divorced people. He's saying, I hate divorce because it's a breaking of the covenant. It's a breaking of the covenant. And that our commitment is rooted not in the shifting sands of emotional satisfaction, but our commitment is in the foundation, the bedrock of commitment. I can't tell you how many times I have sat and counseled couples, Christian couples who are thinking of divorce, and as I hear them talk about their problems, you know what? My wife and I have those same problems. Not had. You know, many years ago, before we were so sanctified, we had. No. I'm talking about sometimes they will talk about something that happened in our marriage that week. But what keeps us together, to be honest, some days is nothing more than commitment. You're going to find this really hard to believe, but there's some days, and it is true, I'm not a real great husband. You're shocked, aren't you? What keeps us together, friends, I wish I could tell you, is a wishy-gushy love every day. That Wendy walks in the room and my heart just melts. It's not that. There are days when that is the case. But sometimes what keeps us together is that we are not going to break the covenant that we have with one another. So we can stick together for the rest of our lives and hate it. We can stick together till the kids are gone and then split up, which was a long time ago. Or we can say, if we're going to be stuck together for the rest of our lives, why don't we make the most of it? Like, why don't we make it as good a time as we can? Commitment is something that is mocked and ridiculed today. And friends, I'm saying in our marriage, let us be committed to one another, in the good times, in the bad times, but let's be committed to one another. One other quick thing about this. Notice that remember I told you that the word, the phrase, Lord of hosts or Lord Almighty is used 23 times in the book of Malachi. But notice what he says in verse 16. He doesn't say the Lord Almighty or Lord of hosts. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. It's the only time that this phrase, God of Israel, is used in the whole book of Malachi. And as for me, I don't think it's an accident, because the root reason, like I said, that God hates divorce is that it's a total contradiction of his covenant with his bride, with his people, with the people of Israel, the people of God today. And it angers him that we are willing to break that. We should take great solace, great comfort in the fact that God will never end his marriage to us. That God will never forsake his bride. He is the covenant maker, he's the covenant keeper, and that is the meaning of marriage. Now, let me quickly say something to you. I am a child of divorce. In my family, my extended family, divorce doesn't run, it gallops. Divorce is so rampant in my family. I'm the only one of five children who's still married to my original spouse. All the marriages were broken by divorce. I know what divorce is. And I've experienced the pain of divorce in family. And so if you're living with an unsaved spouse, or you've been through a divorce, or you're going through a divorce, you've been remarried, whatever the case is, please understand something. I know that pain. I would not for anything try and heap any more pain or condemnation or on you. I wouldn't. And I want you to know that if you are a person here at Arundel Alliance, that you're not a second-class citizen here. Your past is just as forgiven as my past is. And we welcome you here. And wherever we are in our relationships, and none of us are exactly where we would like to be, remember Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for forgiveness, that you are a God of love and compassion and mercy. And when I pray for those that might be here this morning that are living with a non-Christian spouse, for those who have been or are going through the pain of divorce, be with them, Lord. Comfort them, restore them, lift them high. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.